A sermon that I've entitled today is How to Handle Tough Times. In the series that we've been going through on the good news for hard times, it's sometimes good to take stock and see how we're prepared in order to face those times. How do you enter into tough times? Are you ready? Recently, the New York Times showed a pictorial on its front page. And in the pictorial, we see men standing with their weapons at the ready, engaged in a firefight from a little dugout. And the reason they put that photograph in there was because they wanted to make an editorial comment. You see, one of the young men had only dressed himself in his undershorts, his t-shirt, his body armor, and his helmet. And they meant to ridicule that sight. But it turned on them, because the message truly was not the fact that the young man had underwear on that said, "I love New York," but that the young man was ready in and out of uniform to offer up his life for his country. Question for us is whether or not we're ready in and out of season to take up the fight for the Lord. It seems that when it comes to tough times, our first prayer that we offer in the foxhole of our lives is, "Oh God, let this pass from me," or "Don't let me be affected by it." It may hurt other people, and it may hurt those around me. It may be that the people at my work lose their job, but don't let it touch me and mine. Or people on the highway, and there's some of them going to get killed, but don't let it be one of mine. That's our prayer. We pray that God will protect us. It's all about us. God calls us instead to understand that if it happens to the least of these, it's happened to us. We seem to want to try to remove the problem or have the problem remove its effects from us. That's the way we want to handle tough times. But you see, God uses tough times to strengthen His army. God often allows us to be directly involved with crisis management so that we learn how to manage the crisis instead of having the crisis manage us. So that when crisis comes to a nation or to a family, people can look to us and say, "There's someone who has the wisdom to know what we're supposed to do in this crisis." Sometimes that's hard. It's hard to learn the lessons that will save someone else. The young men standing there in that photograph, engaged in a firefight with the enemy, their first concern is to save those around them. One of the people that I met who was stationed at the Pentagon when we were in Virginia, in the Sunday school class that we were in, he said, "You know, our people don't die for some abstract. They don't give their life for the flag or for the national anthem or even for the country. They give their life for the guy who's standing next to them, their brother in arms." Jesus calls us to give our life for the people who are in the uniform of the enemy, which is what He did. We are to be crisis managers. Now, Joseph was appointed to be the crisis manager for Egypt. He had a lot of fires to put out. He had crisis to manage. The Pharaoh had appointed him to take action, to use everything that he had, all of his skills, all of his wisdom, all of his talents, all of his insight, everything he had to help preserve the kingdom. He was just to get the job done, whatever the cost. I remember when my eldest son was working at Perot Systems at the very beginning of his tenure there, and he came home one night and he had the responsibility of trying to get something to the client the next day, and they had worked late into the night and they had just finished it, and it was too late to send it by post. It was too late to send it overnight express. All of those deadlines had gone, and he said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Go out and buy an airplane ticket and get there. Take the initiative. Make sure it's there." One time when I had a similar situation, I told him about it. I was in a situation where we had a bid out, and the bid came in late to me, and I had to find out how I could possibly get it to Fort Worth in time, and someone flew it up from Houston, and I grabbed it, and I said, "I will take a helicopter from the airport to where I have to go in Fort Worth so I can deliver this on time." Sometimes what is required of us is to get the job done. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. And people that sit and think about whether or not I can do it are wasting time. You have to get the job done. Show some initiative. Show some passion about what you're doing. Joseph wasn't asked by Pharaoh to come back to him with all kinds of "why I can't do something." He said, "Get it done." That's important to us because that's what God says to us. Get it done. Now, a lot of Christians don't want to do that, of course. A lot of people that I hear are Christians. Don't want to do that. And you're always hiding behind a religion or a tradition. "I can't do this because we don't do that." Or, "Let someone else do that." Or, "It's not my job to do that." And all of us have been guilty of that. Somewhere along the line, all of us have been guilty of letting someone else try to carry the load for us instead of doing what we ourselves were called to do. God expects us to do what Jesus commands. And that means simply to pick up our cross and follow Him into battle. Not to be afraid of it. And if we get called out in our underwear, we're to put on the armor of God and go on. If we're called out in an inconvenient time, we're to remember to get the job done. If we're called out and it means that there may be some sacrifice on our part, we're called to make it. Because God calls us to action. He calls us to be people who are engaged, not people who are simply sitting in the stands watching the others. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we remember those who have taken on Your charge. We remember those who in the Christian army of faith have given everything they had. Everything they had for the cause of Christ. Father, we know that You remember them. And we know that they are examples to us. Father, let us understand today how we can go into the crisis of life and see Your hand of mercy and grace and provision moving on before us. May we truly understand that You are here for us. And if You're here with us and for us, who can be against us? What can harm us when no weapon formed against us shall prosper? Father, give us courage that only comes with the boldness of the Spirit of Your Son, our Lord Jesus. May we face the travails of our life as He faced the passions of the cross. Looking to You. Father, today I know that my words can never possibly convey what You want us to learn and how You need to equip us. And so, Father, cast my words out, and may we hear from You today. May we hear the words that help train us and equip us for the crisis that we're walking through right now and the crisis that we're walking through in the future and the crises that have come with us from the past, and the crises that people having in our relationships right now and around us at workplace and every place we go, there are people that are having hard times. Train us to be the first responders. Train us to go where angels fear to tread. Train us to follow our Lord and our Christ wherever He leads. May we say, I'll go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at a few verses here from Genesis 47th chapter. First we'll be reading the 13th through the 26th verse. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And Joseph said, Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with the bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be the servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because of the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, Indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. In the first verse, we pick up on Joseph's crisis management style. Things were bad. Hard times were commonplace. I once wrote a little song. Doubt if any of you ever heard it, but you can relate to the title. I've been down so long, it looks like up to me. Things were bad. Hard times were commonplace. Egypt was better prepared than other countries because God had given them Joseph and Joseph's vision. And they had trusted God's vision through Joseph. And they had entrusted to Joseph to do whatever he needed to do to preserve life and the land. And so they had a better opportunity of survival than any of the other peoples going through this great famine because they relied upon the message of God through His servant Joseph. But they still went through hard times. The rain falls on the evil and the just the same. They were suffering, just like the rest of the world. All of the Middle East was suffering. And people were so desperate, they were willing to do anything, accept anything, give up their property and freedoms in order to have the government take care of them. Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? In verse 13 and 14, it says that There was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. The first thing that happened was the people went broke. They had no money, and the money they had wasn't worth anything. Sounds like it was written by the New York Times, doesn't it? The people were bankrupt, and they needed a bailout. So all their money was put into Pharaoh's treasure house. Pharaoh, who represented the government, controlled the money of the people. That was the first thing that happened. In verse 15 through 17, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them the bread in exchange for horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Pharaoh controlled the possessions of the people. The people had no money to buy grain. They had no money to buy grain for themselves or for their herds or livestock, and so it was better to give their livestock to Pharaoh than to simply watch the livestock die of starvation. They got enough from Pharaoh to live another year. But they'd given up their means of making a living. They had impoverished themselves for the future. Third, after that year was over, they came back with all that was left of their property and their own lives, and they offered their houses, their lands, everything that they owned to Pharaoh so that they could live. They offered him themselves, all of their rights, all of their privileges. They said, "We'll be your slaves." Offered everything they had. Verse 21, "And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. All the people moved where Pharaoh wanted them so that they could be close to where the handouts were taking place at the granaries." They had access to a government bailout. Power in Egypt had been centralized in the hands of Pharaoh. And the people were totally dependent on him. And Joseph needed Pharaoh's approval and received it. He needed his power to rearrange everything that the people had ever known. And he did it. They all followed willingly in order to survive. Fourth, in verse 23, "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you will give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own seed. The seed is for the field, for the food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones.' And they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of our Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.' And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's." The people thanked Joseph for their lives. They had just become sharecroppers. Here they had all been people of property. They had all had their own property. They traded in that property for the immediate need of food. Now they became sharecroppers. They were working on Pharaoh's land. First thing they had to do was give 20% to Pharaoh. Then they were to retain their seed corn so they could grow more corn. And whatever was left from that, they could use for their own purposes. And they were thankful for it. Now, I know some of you feel like you can identify with the people of Egypt. But what do we learn from these verses? Well, the first thing we learn is that crisis comes into everybody's life. Rich people and poor people. People who had much land and people who had very little land. People who had great herds and people who had just a few cattle. People who had many houses and people just had one house. It touched everybody. Crisis comes into the life of everyone. But the word crisis in Chinese is the same word used for opportunity. It means that you are confronted with something and there is an opportunity if you will take it. Most people decided that crisis was a terrible thing. They were frightened and they worked on fear and they gave up everything. Sometimes that's what happens. It happens to all of us. There was an atheist walking in the woods. He was looking at all the remarkable evolutionary accidents that had created the wonderful flowing river and the magnificent trees and all the sounds of animals. And he was just marveling at how wonderful evolution was to randomly select all these things and put them together in such a random way and still have this beautiful place to walk in. And as he was thinking on these things, suddenly he heard a very loud noise and crashing through the shrubs, and emerging before him was a great grizzly bear. And the atheist said, "Oh my God!" And time froze. The river stopped running. The bird stopped singing. The wind stopped blowing. The bear froze like a living statue. And a voice from heaven said, "Oh! Now you call on me. You're the atheist. You don't believe I did any of these things. You think it all happened by random chance. Just accidentally all these things happened. And you have believed that and taught that to people and taught people not to believe in me, and now you want me to help you? Well, let me ask you, are you willing to become a believer, a follower of my son, Jesus Christ?" And the atheist said, "Well, you know, I think that'd make me too much of a hypocrite after all these years. Can't you just make the bear a Christian?" And so the voice said, "All right." And everything suddenly went better. The river started flowing, the trees started moving in the wind, and the bear looked down at him. And suddenly the bear got down on all four paws and raised up on its knees and said, "Lord, for this food I'm about to partake of, make me truly thankful." Crisis hits all of us. Whether we're willing to understand what we need to do to get out of it is up to us. God shows us a way out, and we can reject it. We can pray that the government will become a Christian. We can pray that the Soviet Union, now Russia, wanting to be the Soviet Union again, will become Christian. We can pray that all those Muslim countries will become Christian. And we should pray that they will become Christians. But we should be willing to do what we need to do, which is first be a Christian ourselves. The lessons we learn from this is that these crises fall on everybody, the believers and the unbelievers. It falls on all of us. And we have to try to understand how we survive. How do we survive? You see, the people were willing to give up in a crisis all the things they prioritized that were very important to them up until that time. Their money was very important to them until they realized they couldn't eat their money. Their herds and their lands were very important to them until they realized that there wasn't anything growing on their lands and there wasn't going to be enough left of the animals to survive for the next year unless they sold them. Their freedoms were really important to them until they realized that their lives had to be given as slaves in order to survive. In other words, what crisis do is it makes us focus on our priorities, whatever they are. Some people get cancer and then they have to focus. It's amazing. When I had a heart attack, it's amazing when people come down with a physical ailment, how it focuses you on what your real priorities are. When something dies or someone dies in your family, when you have a relationship problem, it's really amazing how focused we can become. And so what we learn is that this happens to everybody, and it helps us to focus on our real priorities. Their decision was simple. They'd give everything they had to live. But notice that God teaches us something in verse 22. In verse 22 it says, "Only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate the rations which the Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land." That's interesting, isn't it? Human beings did what human beings do. Except for the priest. Pharaoh made an exception for them. They ate from the granary without giving up their land, their possessions. I want you to look at Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. In Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." We need to be aware that the richest man and the poorest child cannot buy what God gives away freely. You can follow in a human prioritization of life like the Egyptians did, or you can understand that someone who has been transformed into a new creature of Christ Jesus does not have to depend on the money issued by the government in order to buy what is not for sale. God freely gives us the bread that came from heaven, the manna that came down. The Bible says he has never seen the righteous go hungry, because a right relationship with God means that you are part of the priesthood of the believers and he is going to look after you. How many of you here have had really hard times and the government's probably taken things in various means from you, and some of us have been through bankruptcy and all kinds of things, and we're standing here today living and breathing and having things of our own? We went through that. Why? Because we were such great planners, because we hired great financial planners and lawyers and people to take us through? No, because of the hand of provision of Almighty God. The priest didn't give up their land. A priesthood of the believer cannot give up his land. It is given to him and deeded to him by God alone, and that land is located in heaven. You can take every inch of this earth. I don't need it. I do want a square foot or two in heaven that I can stand and live on. We need to learn to look to God in times when we are hungry and thirsty, that He will fill us to overflowing, because Jesus came to be the bread of life. They were looking for life. They were looking for an extension of life. Jesus came to give us abundant life. The difference between extended life and abundant life is incredible. I might have an extended life if I live in a prison cell. Because after all, in isolation in a prison cell, I'm not going to be out here amongst you guys getting sick. You guys always bring your sicknesses and share them in a Christian spirit of love and sharing. If I'm living in a prison cell, or if I'm living in a hospital room and they are feeding me and taking care of me, maybe I can extend the days of my life. But will I have an abundant life? Will I have a life filled with love and challenges and fulfillment that I can only get when I am in the hands of God? No, I won't. The only way to have the real life, and they were looking for life extenders, not life everlasting. They were looking for a thing that would make them live longer And they were willing to give up more and more and more until they lived life as a slave. Is living life as a slave to the government of the United States of America what you call life? Only when we allow ourselves to be the slaves, bond servants of Jesus, do we receive the kind of life that the Bible offers. Jesus came to be that bread of life, give us eternal life, and shed his blood that we might never thirst again. I know that the physical things of life force us to do all kinds of things we wouldn't otherwise do. They're not even logical. They're things that we try to do that most of us would just turn our backs on and say, we should never do that. That just doesn't make any sense. But we do it because of the appetites of the flesh. People of Egypt, if they had understood, would have really understood that. In Matthew 7, 24 through 26, Jesus talks about two houses. You remember the story. One's built on sand, one's built on rock. A storm comes. Now notice, the storm doesn't just come to one house, it comes to both houses. The storm shows us what kind of a house it is. That's what crisis does in our life. That's what hardships do in our life. They show us, reveal to us, the kind of house we have. Is it a house that will stand because it's built on the rock of faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it a house that is built on nothing but sand and will collapse? The storms of our lives reveal who we are. The storms of the lives of the people of Egypt revealed who they were. If we're dependent on the things of this world, then our happiness will never really be fulfilled. Because the things of this world are always a question of when. Have you ever noticed that? I said to someone this morning that outside of that, you know that expression, outside of that? We live in the that. Outside the box of that are the whens. When I become a millionaire, then I will do this. When I have that, then I'll be happy. When I retire, then I'm going to do all the things I never did with my family. Except God's already showed me that I may not make it to the time of retirement. He could take me at any time. So I better not put off tomorrow what I should do today. But we live in the when, and if our happiness is based on circumstances like when something's going to happen, it's never going to be fulfilled. Because you may have noticed that when never comes. If we're in constant contact with God, we find that we need no other thing but Him, because He is our peace and our joy and our comfort and our security. He is our everlasting life. Sometimes you probably feel like Joseph. You're just putting out fires here and there and yon. You're handling the crisis. You're doing the best you can. And you're just, seems like one thing after another. On Friday, I must admit to you that I came here and it seemed like one thing was happening after another. I got phone calls that morning that one of the people was in the hospital. As a matter of fact, it was Deshaun's sister. Latanya was in the hospital. She had had three seizures the night before. And so that was going down. And then there were other conflicts going on around me. And I had people who were sick and people who were going to the doctor and people who were worried about themselves and didn't know what the doctors were going to say. And I had people who were sitting here. It was the second largest day we'd ever had of handing out food. And the history of our food ministry was yesterday, on Friday. We had a guy come and he wanted to talk to me because he was bringing us a free lawnmower and he came from another church and he needed to talk to me. Because he doesn't have a relationship, I guess, with some of the pastors in this larger church. And he needed to ask me some questions about how he could handle some problems that he was facing. And one thing after another just led. And at one point during the day, I just felt like I was a wet rag. I can't fix it. Only God can fix it. When we're confronted with crisis, we need to let go and let God. Let go and let God handle it for us. A Christian doesn't find himself exempt from hard times. Every Christian goes through hard times. But it does equip us. Our faith in Christ equips us to go through the hard times and to be someone who can help others going through hard times. Let God manage the crisis, because if you try to manage the crisis, you're going to lose your shirt. That's what this passage teaches. People tried to manage the crisis. Well, here's our money. We'll reluctantly let that go. Will you feed us a little longer? Here's our cattle. Would you feed us a little longer? Here's our house. Would you feed us a little longer? Here's my land. Would you feed us a little? Here I am. Will you feed me? If I build your pyramids, if I do your stuff. We'll lose our shirt if we try to manage. But we let God manage the crisis and just keep on being faithful. Like the priesthood of believers, you will probably buy without money. You will buy the bread of life. It costs you nothing because Jesus has already paid the price and it cost him everything. You will be never thirsty because a well of living water will bubble up in you. You'll need to sell yourself to the government in order to survive because you've already given yourself to Christ. And He will be your provider and your protector. What God can give can satisfy your hunger and your thirst. You have to take your eyes off the circumstances and place your very being, everything you have and everything you own, everything you are, in the hands of the one who made you. What good did it do for the richest man in Egypt to give everything he had for the same allotment of bread that the poorest man in Egypt had? Did he get more bread because he had more land? He got the same rations as everybody else. Only the priesthood of the believers were able to retain the blessings and receive the life-giving bread. That is the way it is in our world. We are built in such a spiritual way to be conduits of every good and perfect thing that comes from God. We can't outgive God. If there's something in the pipeline of our lives that we share with others, a loaves and fishes miracle happens every day. If I reach in my pocket to give someone something, somehow something else gets in my pocket. I have no idea how this works. But our treasurer, Doll, who's falling asleep on me right there. Oh, she's not. She's praying. I'm sorry. Will tell you that there is no way. There is no accountable way that this church could be going on this many years doing what we do and pay for it out of what you give. It's not possible. Church should have been bankrupt about 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago. And yet it's not, by the grace and mercy of God's provision. Because we have not turned away from the homeless, we have not turned our back on the needy, we have not turned our back on the ones that everyone else has discarded. God's faithful in relationship to our faithfulness. When you're going through a hard time, don't just think about your need. Think about the needs of others. Because that's what God commands us to do. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to the most important point of time, we offer Your invitation to life this day. No one should leave this place hungry or thirsty, because You have offered us an opportunity to buy without money, to exchange our troubles for Your blessings. Father, if there's someone here who needs to give their life to Jesus today, if to completely depend upon you, to cast all their cares and all their burdens upon you. May this be the day they have the courage to do it. There are very few of us here. And the ones that are loving. Father, they'll never find an easier time. Cast your nets, Holy Spirit. There may be someone who needs to rededicate their life because they find that they've been trying to manage the crisis in their life and they need to let go and let you manage what is in no way possible for them to manage. There may be some who come into crisis in a personal way because their priorities have gotten all askew and they don't understand that there's something more important than their possessions, than their money, and the things that they're worried about preserving. There may be some who have come to a realization that they have just not suited up for the battle. They're not ready. They would never think about walking into the manhole and pulling out the weapons of the Spirit if they weren't dressed right. Father, there are so many things that your message touches us about today. There may be some that need to pray on behalf of others and on their own behalf, whatever it is, Father. I know that your arms are open for every one of us that suffers a crisis. That your arms are open for each and every one of us today. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask will embolden us to do what it is you're calling us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before. And now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to. Step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Would you remain standing for a moment? Bow with me. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and through you into the lives of those who are going through hard times, into the lives of those who are going through crisis. May we be like those noble hearts that ran into those two towers in New York, casting aside the fear of what might happen to us, that we might reach in to even the fiery furnace to bring out to life those that you have treasured so much. May we live the life you've called us to live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.